wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey. Young folks, I have a message for you. It is seasoned by over 66 years of a Christian life and one of ceaseless activity in the ministry of the gospel. Now don't label me some old fogey. If you need a serious operation, would you seek out the would-be doctor to try out his ideas of surgery on you? Or would you want the experienced surgeon to have the knife? You know, and so do I. I have watched generations come and go. I have studied the characteristics and frustrated emotions of my fellow men. And with this, I have keenly watched with deep concern the workings of my living God with people today. Coupled with such, for over a half a century of Bible study, I have deeply communed with the Holy Spirit, seeking his application of his word to the conditions of our day and time. One night I laid awake as these words rang in my ears: I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That night he taught me such truths, I was startled and challenged to stand as a watchman and declare them to you who live with me in these closing days of time. I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Who said that? These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he described how that when he had provided salvation for men and God besought them to partake, they turned away after other things. The last of these, the one that so applies to us today, was, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Young man, pause ere you propose to that young woman whose pretty face has attracted you, whose pleasing personality has made her your dream girl, and whose lovely form has thrilled you. Surely if you got her, you would have a lovely home, your social life would be tops, and your every emotion and desire would be gratified. Halt. Then what? What about eternity, the life to come? Have you considered that she may be the agent of the devil to damn your soul forever in the torments of hellfire? One question you need then to ask yourself: will that girl influence me toward God or away from God? Perhaps you already know she loves the world, not only its glitter and fashion, but even its lustful dance and free love party, while she makes fun of the Bible and Sunday school. In the judgment, you will point the finger of scorn at her and say, you helped damn my soul forever. But it will then be too late to escape those tormenting flames. Young man, stop where you are and do not propose to her, but sign off and seek one who realizes that God is not to be snubbed, but to come first in everything. And you, young daughter, that handsome young man who calls on you in that new car and who gives you an evening of this world's thrills so that you can imagine a life of happiness lies ahead if you marry him, of course he's not interested in the Bible, and he does forget himself at times and say, God damn. And when he said, hell no, you could not answer him for a time, because the Holy Spirit was whispering to you, watch your step, he will bring you down to hellfire. Young folks, I want you to enjoy happy married life. Have not I been so blessed for over a half a century? But never sell your soul for any happiness here. Don't damn your soul for any man or any girl. Take warning. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Our Lord's words were always most carefully chosen, so now we turn from the young to those who are already married. I have married. This man was already married. So this applies to those beyond the teenage of folly, to those settled down in married life. But while God's appointment of marriage is honorable in all, yet God has warned, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, both in this life and in the life to come. What kind of a marriage was this? I have married a wife. When I married, I did not marry a wife, for she had been a wife to no man. But when King Herod in the Bible married, he married a wife, his brother Philip's wife. God has commanded, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and thou shalt not commit adultery. But Herod was so addicted to his lustful desires, he was not stopped by God's commands and warnings. And our Lord Jesus taught that for one to marry one who has been married and divorced, except for fornication, that such was an adulterous marriage, and in that guilt both parties stood before God. And this is not some old-fashioned and outdated idea, but it is God's eternal word and his standard of judgment of all men and women, even in these sexy times. Our Lord prophesied of this as a wicked and adulterous generation. The outstanding sin of our time is adultery. Adultery, what family is without its awful stain? This ugly monster has blackened the face of every family name and captured its victims in fetters that no man can break, while presenting a problem that no Solomon can solve. No wonder the man said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. He was as one hopelessly shut out. So now let us approach this challenge to Christianity. Has the gospel of Christ no hope for the one in an adulterous marriage? Can all others be forgiven while such are hopeless? If so, Christianity cannot meet the challenge of these last days. There must be an answer. Paul went to Corinth, the city of lustful addicts, and a work of God was done that so changed them, he recorded it with these words, such were some of you, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Christianity does have the answer. What is it? Some say that's easy. Get forgiveness and then walk out of that adulterous marriage. But then what? Our Lord forgave the adulterous woman in John 8, but in her case, evidently, a married man had enticed her to sin with him. That could be forsaken. But what about the case of a woman who married and had children in an adulterous marriage? Then there are those who were warned by the words of Jesus Christ, yet they in defiance entered their adulterous marriage, and now they are bound by marriage vows and by children to such responsibilities. These are the cases of many, and we must face this grave problem. Some see no problem, but I have prayed and so studied over these matters, and I see a problem that no man can solve. Few men have had so much experience in dealing in church discipline with moral evils of every description as have I, and few have made such a Bible study of these matters. And we must be practical, for God's word is always practical. It works. We must understand human desires and their needs while condemning their excesses. To take a man from his wife and to consign him to celibacy after his married life would endanger him to immorality. And that's why the Bible says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. We must clear an adulterous marriage and still avoid fornication. How can it ever be done? God must have the answer. Man has not. And with all my experiences and all my Bible study, I confess I have not the answer. Every case is so personal, and every case is so different. God's answer will perfectly fit your case. God knows man, and every natural desire he has put has made a part of his being. God did not make man as one with a desire to reproduce and leave him there. God gave him a wife. But some marry, then divorce, but when the judge sets the weekly alimony to support that woman and child, or else behind the bars, he's knocked out. He marries again and tries to support two families. Then comes the worst blow, as they discover they're living in adultery, and God will judge them. And worse than the bars of a jail, the pangs of hell's tormenting flames lie ahead. If you in despair say, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come, please hear my message. I don't wonder that finding yourself in the yoke of an adulterous marriage and seeing those children the fruit of such a union, and then hearing the plain words of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all men, declaring that you have corrupted God's holy estate of marriage by your adultery. I'm not surprised that you say, preacher, there's no use preaching to me. I'm hopelessly enmeshed in an adulterous marriage. I cannot be saved now. It's too late. Go and warn others of this awful sin. wild after its thrills, one goes into it and then finds a lashing conscience that torments him like the scorching flames of hell itself, and a black future that hangs like a curtain with those words, "No hope forever." My heart is touched by their plight, and with the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, I'm ready. Now dry your eyes and listen to my plain words. Our verse did say, "I cannot come." That means it's impossible for me to come. But who said that? Did God send his messenger to tell him that he couldn't come? No. God said to even that man, "Come, for all things are now ready." It was the man who said, "I cannot come." God has not yet consigned you to doom, even though you may feel yourself so hopeless. Seize this lifeline of hope. Behold this gleam of light. Yes, you can be saved, even you, in an adulterous marriage. Now keep listening good. "I have watched my God, and this have I seen. No wall is too high, but he will reach over that wall in mercy to reach whom? That truly repentant sinner who turns to him with all his heart, crying out for his mercy." Our Lord Jesus demonstrated this in his ministry as he strolled to the wall of Judea, that wall that divided the Jew from the Gentile, and no Berlin Wall could compare with that. On the other side of that divinely appointed wall, there was a poor Gentile woman, hopeless in her distress, and she cried to him for mercy. For a moment he tests her, reminding her of that wall. But when she adds faith in him to her cry for mercy, our blessed Savior, though jeopardizing Jewish rights, he reached his hand of mercy over that wall and met all her need. My message then is this. If you will repent of your awful sin of adultery and sincerely cry unto God for his mercy and in faith commit yourself to the Lord Jesus, my Savior will hear, and he will reach down even to your adulterous home and save and forgive you, and he will undertake your case to see it through to the end. Then comes the question of what to do next. Must I forsake my family to live alone? For this, too, I have no answer. It is not what I think you must do or what others insist on. You have turned to Jesus Christ to be your Lord, to obey him. So just ask him, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And my only word to you is, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Whether man approves or condemns, do just what he says, being willing to always follow him, whether he leads you out or to remain in. Then the Holy Spirit will lead you step by step. Your case is unique, it's different, and his leading will show how he understands it all, and he has the answer. Step by step it will unfold. Never falter to obey his leading, never turn from it. The wisdom of God is perfect. God has the answer. Now, if you have heard my message, then you will right now get down on those two knees of yours and in a truly repentant spirit confess your sin of adultery, one of the worst sins before God, and with all your heart plead with God to show you mercy. Remind him of the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that was shed for all sin, all kinds of sin. Then tell the Lord Jesus that you surrender to him to be your Lord, to lead you each step of the way. With all my heart, I believe. First, the gospel of Christ can meet the challenge of your case. Second, there is forgiveness with God even of your sin. Third, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to your humanly unsurmountable problem. Now put him to the test, and you shall be another miracle of his grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to call sinners, even adulterers, to repentance. Hear God's word. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Under the law of Moses, both the adulterer and adulteress were stoned to death. They were hopeless. Now hear this. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God. Be it known unto you, therefore, that through this man, Christ Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all who believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now that's plain enough, isn't it? Finally, let me emphasize this, who said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come? It was not God. His word is come, for all things are now ready. It was the man who said, I cannot come. Why did he say that? It may be because he was so bent on gratifying his lust towards someone else's wife, he would not turn from it. And if you want your sin and you choose to ignore God's grace and belittle his eternal wrath, as you say, preacher, count me out. I want my lust here, and I'm not studying about the hereafter. The choice is yours, so now from you I must turn. But with some it is different. They feel themselves so sinful, so degraded, they think surely God is done with me. To remove this delusion, our Lord Jesus said, bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. That is to bring in the worthless, the scum, the outcast. Neighbor, remember, it was not God, but that man who said, therefore I cannot come. Be sure you are not that man. Your sin has bogged you down in the mire, but my Lord Jesus saves not only the helpless, but he saves the hopeless too. If you say, preacher, I've gone too far. I'm as good as being already dead. I'm so hopeless. You are the very one for whom my God has given me this message. Now hear his word. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. I repeat it, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, then what? Hath quickened us, or given us life, together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. With tears of shame and tears of thanks, look and see, there is grace, saving grace, transforming grace, enough for you. How do I know all this? The night when I shed those tears, I looked up, and there was Jesus, my Savior, and he said to me, come unto me, I will in no wise cast you out. That was 66 years ago, but it's just as fresh to me as if it was just last night. The Lord Jesus Christ receives the outcast to save them eternally, and he'll never cast them out. Right now he has for you grace to save you, grace to change you, grace to keep you, and grace to bring you home to heaven, and best of all, grace enough for you. This is another message of the Holy Spirit of God through his bondservant, David Brinkman.
In looking through my tears one day, I saw Mount Calvary. Beneath the cross there flowed a stream of grace enough for me. Grace fathomless as the sea, grace flowing from Calvary, grace enough for eternity, grace enough for me. While standing there, my trembling heart, once full of agony, could scarce believe the sight I saw of grace enough for me. Grace fathomless as the sea, grace flowing from Calvary.